Again, it is a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you all through this missions conference. Appreciate the invitation. I was not told what topics to pick or what to speak about. I did not know you were doing Faith Promise. I was not encouraged to speak on giving, and obviously you're well aware of the need. And what I decided to do was to preach on the gospel that is needed by the entire world. And the reality is, there's like three G's or maybe four: the gospel, being gripped, and giving, and going. And it's that simple, really. So here we are looking at the gospel, and we are looking at, really, I'm just going to say this is my favorite passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. God used it greatly in my life, not really to my calling in the ministry, just calling me to give everything to Jesus Christ. Of course, we all hold on to things, but there's none other than Jesus to whom we should give everything. And so let us give our attention to this, the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 6. This is the very word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." May God bless this, the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word, and let us invite him to speak to us now again. Oh Lord our God, may we indeed hear this glorious gospel that you've given us in the Son of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we be gripped by it in such a way that we respond, "We are here, send us, use us, break us, melt us, mold us, fill us." Lord, we come to you. Get this sinner out of the way. Oh, Holy Spirit, may you speak. Thank you so much for showing us yourself in your word. Guide us now We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Who is the most famous human being that you have ever met, that you did shake hands with before there was a coronavirus? You were willing to shake their hand, meet them. You were amazed to meet them. I'm not a name dropper. I've got a handful of people that I've met in life, but I was one day able to meet my childhood hero. He was a baseball home run hitter who competed with Mickey Mantle. And back in 1961, he broke the single-season home run record that Babe Ruth had set. And he hit 61 home runs in that 61 season. And his name was Roger Maris. I was just a little child, but I was in awe of Roger Maris. He was traded to the St. Louis Cardinals late in his career. And I told my dad, let's go to Atlanta and see the Braves. But no, I want to see Roger Maris. And I tried to go down to the dugout. But no, it was Roger Maris. Larger than life. I'm trembling. I wanted his honor. I couldn't. He retired pretty quickly. He moved to Gainesville, Florida. 12 years later, I moved to Gainesville, Florida, University of Florida. I played basketball with Roger's boys, but it was still like, I'd like to meet him. And then one day, 1985, I was at the Santa Fe Community College with a friend of mine, and they had a baseball game there. Roger's boys were playing. And as we walked out to the parking lot with my friend, he said, look, there's Roger Maris. And I said, yeah, I see him. And he said, well, let's go meet him. I said, I can't meet him. He's larger than life. I just can't do it. My friend, go to me. I said, okay. And I went to shake the hand of my boyhood hero, and I actually had on my St. Louis Cardinals hat, and he noted it, and we talked, and he was the nicest man. But I want to tell you something. That was a red letter day in my life. He actually passed away about 4 months later from cancer. But that was a big day. It is a day I will always remember. And in our text this morning, we see a red letter day on the calendar. Isaiah brings it up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, according to 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah was a king over Israel who reigned for 52 years. He had many victories. He was wealthy. The people lived in a sense of luxury. He had fortified Jerusalem. He had a number of soldiers protecting his people. They respected him. He had power. They looked up to him 52 years, but there was a problem. They had become secure in Uzziah's reign. He had actually, in a sense, displaced Yahweh. He was a small god to them, and then he died. Isaiah's little god was dead. It's not just a chronological reference. It is an experience that penetrated Isaiah. This day was a red letter calendar day. And whether it was out of deep grief, questions about life, overwhelming trauma, Isaiah goes to the temple. It's Is he praying? Is he thinking? Is he contemplating? He goes. His life has been rocked. And that's what happens when God takes our idols away from us. He shakes us up. And Isaiah goes to the temple and he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. In that day, the greater the king, the higher the throne. And Isaiah sees this vision. He sees the Lord. The word there of the Lord used in Hebrew is Adonai, master. He's lost his old idol, his old master, and now he's seeing Adonai, the Lord, high and lifted up. This overwhelming vision of God. And he says, the train of his robe filled the temple. It's an awesome sight for Isaiah. Back in 1981, I stopped myself in the middle of the day because there was a wedding that was going to be televised around the country, even around the world. Listen, I don't go to weddings unless I have to, or I'm officiating them. But this day, I stopped and I went home and I turned on the television and I saw the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana, and through the means of satellites, 750 million people. This was the most watched wedding ever in the history of the world. And what I remember the most, though, is as she came down that aisle, she had her wedding gown train. It was 25 feet long. This was a high royal wedding. And Isaiah sees the Lord and the throne. His robe, it fills the temple. A glorious picture, but it doesn't stop there. Above him were the seraphs, the seraphim. Their very name means shining, burning. They themselves have a holiness of their own. And there they are. And he describes it, six wings, very unusual picture. With two, he covered his face. Out of awe and reverence, unable to view this holy God. With two, he covered his feet. Humility, modesty in God's presence. And with two, he flew, ready to serve at any moment. What a sight. Isaiah has entered into the presence of a holy God, and yet he hears this chorus. The seraphim are calling out to each other, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the earth is filled with your glory. And I personally believe that this is a chorus that is going on presently, right now. Our holy God being worshiped and adored by the angels. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the creator of all things, the covenant-keeping God, this awesome God, he's holy, 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 thrice holy, picture of the Trinity. Isaiah sees the Lord. Who does he see? In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41, John tells us that the one whom Isaiah saw was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Holy, 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 Jesus is Yahweh. And if that isn't enough, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. How can we imagine this? If this building in which we were sitting began to shake and we thought it was going to crumble, we would be so deeply alarmed we would wonder if we would live. And it said the house was filled with smoke. It's an overwhelming encounter. Isaiah encountering a holy God. I'm not sure we can comprehend what it means for God to be holy. Holy, holy. Louis Burkhoff quotes the Lutheran scholar Rudolf Otto, who says that God's holiness can only be thought of conceptually. It includes such ideas as absolute inapproachability, absolute overpoweringness, awesome majesty. His glory, his splendor, his radiance, it's really beyond our comprehension. And yet, everything now, it seems to Isaiah, is falling apart. If he went to get consolation because his world seemed like it had been crushed, now he wonders if he's even going to survive in the presence of a holy God. Everything's shaking. Everything's falling. Everything's out of control. When I was in Gainesville, I was able to play basketball. I could play every day, but I wasn't able to schedule-wise. But there was a game, sunny Florida. There was a game going on from 3 p.m. to 10 p.m. every day at a special park I could go and play. And I loved playing there. And one day after we lost our game, I had to sit out and wait for the next game. And the fellow next to me that I'd played with a few times said, he said, "Hey, I just got back from San Francisco." And I said, "Yeah, that's where the earthquake was. If you remember the Bayquake of 89, the World Series was stopped." And he said, "Yes." He said, "I was in a high-rise hotel." And he said, "My hotel started swaying back and forth." And he said, "I tried to grab onto any piece of furniture I could as I was being slung back and forth, back and forth." He said, "I thought I was going to die." That is how Isaiah feels in the presence of a holy God. It's over. It's overwhelming. The reality of God's holiness. And he looks within and he recognizes who he really is. And he cries out, "Woe is me. I am lost." Woe, a word of wailing, lamentation, grief, a sense of being threatened. I like the translation, not "I am lost." "I'm ruined. I'm ruined." The word means to cease, to be cut off, to be destroyed, to be undone. Isaiah, in the presence of a holy God, "Woe is me." When I was hired to come to RTS, I began as the admissions director. No one knew there was even a campus in Charlotte. And so they told me, "You're the face of RTS. You've got to go out there, meet people, and drum up, find students." And I said, "Great, I would love to do it. I want to promote what God is doing here." When we moved here under circumstances we did not have a home, I stayed in the basement of a cousin that I did not know I had, but some of you will know her, Ruth Culbertson Samuelson. We lived in her basement, and this was no ordinary basement. It was 3,000 square feet under the ground with little windows. You could see the shrubs from the windows. 18 closets and more space than you can imagine. But on my third day going into my new job at RTS, I put on my nice suit, nice shirt, and I reached in the closet, and it was kind of dark down there. But I reached in, and I said, oh, now that's the tie. That's the tie. I'm going to put this tie on, and yes, I'll be the face of RTS. I drove to work. I got to my office. I sat down at my desk. I looked down, and I am a neat freak, okay, but there is an ink pen mark running down my tie. There is food, something unidentifiable, on my tie. And I'm going, I'm ruined. And I'll call my wife and I say, come immediately and bring me another tie. It's embarrassing. I'm ruined. I'm undone. And that's just a tie. Isaiah realized his whole life. And he cries out, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My lips betray me. Dr. R.C. Sproul conjectures that actually Isaiah was a man of profanity and the people were profane. And Isaiah says, here's my guilt. It's on my lips. We can only surmise, but I personally think that Isaiah, seeing this vision, seeing those seraphim crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts. And he realized his lips had nothing holy upon them. His lips belied him and his people. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Guilty. Guilty. He's come into the presence of a holy God, and he is filled with utter, undoing guilt. We live among a people of unclean lips. We live among a culture that can't even imagine that this passage is in the Bible. Our culture has kind of a philosophy, I'm okay, you're okay, God's okay. And as Dr. Scotty Smith said, we believe in the doctrine, our culture believes in the doctrine of salvation by death. You die, you go to heaven. That's our culture. Our culture thinks they're just going to waltz into the presence of God. Hey, I'm here. This text tells us very much otherwise. It is an awesome picture. A holy God, a guilty man, a guilty people. What is the solution? Look at the reality of personal forgiveness. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Touches his unclean lips. His guilt is taken away. It's a picture of the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. The word there, taken away, speaks of departing, unimaginable. My guilt has departed. It's been taken away. has been atoned for. I've been purified. My filth has been purged. I'm clean. Micah 7 describes a picture of this when the Lord says that he throws our sins, he casts them into the bottom of the sea. How deep is the sea? That is deep. That is far away. That is unseen. My guilt has been taken away. And the old Dutch Holocaust survivor, Corrie ten Boom, would say, yes, he throws our sins in the depths of the sea. And he puts up a little sign that says, no fishing. Our sins are gone. Our sins are gone through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, through his shed blood, his suffering on our behalf. Isaiah understands this forgiveness. He sees this hope. His guilt is gone. This is a red letter calendar day in his life, and obviously in his ministry. Forgiven by Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy. Clean. Are you gripped by this reality? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I've wondered at times if Isaiah looked around to see if maybe. But no, this is a forgiven man. Here am I, send me. He's willing. He's forgiven. He sees the need of his people. He is the great Assyrian prophet. Assyria's hovering about, ready to come down and judge the people. They are idolatrous. They are guilty of spiritual adultery. They are rebellious. They are so lost. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. It is his call to be a prophet, a spokesman to these rebellious people. But if you're gripped by the text, you recognize this is also a call to all of us. Here am I. Send me. Wherever I am, send me. And he said, you go tell these people. Be hearing, but don't understand. Be seeing, don't perceive. And he tells them, basically, they are going to be unresponsive. They are going to be hard soil. This is going to be a difficult task. It's going to be the challenge of your life, Isaiah. It is your career. One question. How long, O Lord? How long? The answer is pretty much until the end of your ministry, 50 years. You will preach, they will not respond, they will reject you. He gives him a ray of hope. There will be a remnant, like that oak tree that you cut down and it sends up a few little shoots. I won't destroy my people completely. There will be a remnant. And the day will come, Isaiah, when I will send my son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of my people. But he's not going to see it. He's only going to see hard, hard soil. There is a promise. God will prevail. The task is going to be difficult, but Jesus Christ will be exalted. the missionaries that are here involved in your conference. I've read some of the stories, heard a couple of reports. It's not easy. But Jesus Christ will reign. He will be exalted. He will be glorified. What is our role? We believe the gospel. Christ came for me. He died for me. He takes away my shame. I'm gripped by that. Actually, I can't believe it, that he would die for a sinner like me, who continues to resist and fight at times. But I'm clean. My sins are gone. Oh, Lord, you would do that for me? Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, we are those who are ruined and yet by your grace forgiven. Thank you for the work of your Spirit who nudges us along into Christ's likeness. Give us eyes to see those in our world, in the world beyond our world, that need you. Use us in spite of us. Give us faith. Give us courage. Give us the willingness to be sacrificial. Help us to see your glory, Lord, and to be captured by it in such a great fashion that we are gripped and willing to give you everything. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.